His love has paid my ransom. His death has paid my ransom. He went to the cross for us. What a tremendous reminder of the love of God. Children are going to children's church now, and there will be no Sunday school classes. The adult classes, the youth classes, the children classes are all going to be here in the auditorium. I'm going to be sharing a little bit about my trip to Haiti at the 11 o'clock hour. So you'll have a break after the service, and if you want to come back in 11 o'clock, you can hear a little bit more about the trip to Haiti. Father, I just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your word and know that when we do so, that we're going to hear from you. That this is your word to us in black and white. It is inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And your word never fails to accomplish its purpose. And we're so grateful. We pray now that we would have ears to hear, that you'd give us new understanding about understanding your will for our lives. So speak in these moments, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Miss Cleo claims to be able to reveal the unknowable, and she'll talk to you for as long as you want for $3 a minute. Nicole Berry claims to be a psychic, a palm reader, a crystal ball seer, and a tarot card reader. If psychics and palm readers are not your cup of tea, there are daily horoscopes and astrology charts that can plot your life, if that's the way you want to go. But most people, at least, let me say this, most believers understand that those do not provide any godly help or any genuine hope in determining God's will for your life. In fact, the Bible actually condemns and forbids most of those practices. So believers often try other means, and Chuck Swindoll shares a few of the following examples. A lady received a brochure advertising a Holy Land tour to Israel. She'd always wanted to go. She had the means to go, and she had the time to go, but she didn't know if it was God's will. Before she went to bed, she's looking at the brochure, and it talked about they would be flying over on this trip on a 747 jumbo jet. Well, after spending a sleepless night wrestling with all the pros and cons, she was greatly relieved the following morning to know absolutely that God wanted her to go. How did she know for sure? Well, when she woke up and glanced at a digital clock, it said 747. That was her sign from God. Now, that's unbelievable. A collegian needed a car. He didn't know which one God would have him purchase. But as a Christian, he's determined to find out God's will. And so he was praying about it. And that night, he had a series of dreams. And in his dreams, everything was yellow. He had his answer. So after checking several used car lots, he finally found a car that was yellow, inside and out. He knew it was God's will. He didn't test drive it. He didn't even take it a run around the block. He just bought it. And appropriately, it turned out to be a lemon. A lot of people have heard about putting out fleece, and I've heard people who are trying to determine God's will. If you want me to do this, let the light be green as I get to it. Or if you want this to be God's will, I want to have a phone call at 10:17 tonight. There was another story you've probably heard a lot because people still use this method. They sit by a window, let the wind blow the pages of their Bible, and all of a sudden they just touch and they look down to see what it says. Well, this one man was doing it, and his finger fell at random on Judas, went out and hung himself. Was a little bit bewildered by that. So he decided maybe there might be more God wanted to tell him. He let the pages blow and hit it and said, "Go and do thou likewise." Now he's really worried, so he decided maybe he needed a little more clarification from God, let the pages blow, and points in a passage, and it says, "And what thou doest, do quickly." Ridiculous, you say? And yet that's what many believers are doing. Unfortunately, we haven't even scratched the surface of the wild and crazy things believers do to determine God's will. Well, how should we determine God's will? You know, should I go to this college or that one? Should I sell my house or should I stay in it? Should I purchase a new car or just keep the one I have? How do you decide? It takes wisdom and it takes guidance. And we're going to see today as we continue in the book of Ephesians, looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, we're going to see how to determine God's will. The challenge in verse 15 is clear. Ephesians 5:15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're to walk in wisdom. Our character, our conduct, our words, our deeds, our choices, our decisions must be wise. We need to walk in wisdom, it says in verse 15. Now, I'll never forget many years back, we took our family to the Royal Gorge. And we were going to walk across a bridge, and this is a huge chasm, something like a 2,000-foot drop or something like that. But anyhow, the day we got there, they happened to be doing some work on the bridge. And there were several planks that were missing. And with these planks missing, 2,000-foot drop, our kids could fall through those holes. And I want to tell you, we walked circumspectly. We walked with wisdom. We walked carefully. And the opposite would be to walk carelessly, without proper guidance, without forethought. And the Bible is basically saying, wake up. Don't go drift through life like a sleepwalker. Walk circumspectly. Walk with wisdom. Mark out your course. Set your sails. Guide your rudder. Reach your goals. Walk with wisdom. And this passage reveals three characteristics of a person who walks in wisdom. First of all, in verse 16, he's faithful in the use of opportunities. Secondly, in verse 17, he's familiar with the Lord's will. Thirdly, in verse 18, he's filled by the Holy Spirit. We're going to touch briefly on the first two. The third one, we're going to wait until next week, Lord willing. But the first one is the wise man is faithful in the use of opportunities. Look at verse 16. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's interesting, in the Greek language, there are two words you can use for time. You can use chronos, which just kind of marks off time as it's ticking away and ticking away and ticking away. That's chronos. Chronology, we get our word, chronos. But then there's another word that's kairos. And kairos refers to a critical point in time. And that is the word that is using here. Redeeming the kairos, this critical point in time. You might think of it this way. Imagine you're at a circus and there are trapeze artists and they're just kind of swinging back and forth. And that's just chronos. This is chronos, just kind of swinging back and forth. But all of a sudden, this guy releases someone and they're spinning in the air. This person's spinning in the air and they're either going to be caught in that critical point of time or they're going to fall to their death. And it's happened. It's happened that they've been caught, and it's happened that they've fallen to their death. That's when chronos becomes kairos. And we're to redeem the time. The Bible teaches that our life is like a vapor. It appears a little while, and it's gone away. Our life is like a wave of the ocean. It rolls in, rolls out, and then it's gone. Our life is like a flower. It grows up, flourishes, and then it fades, and it's gone. And so he says we're to redeem the time. And the word here is to buy up every opportunity. It's like that kairos is this opportunity. As we're going through life, God offers us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to live for Him, to honor Him, to praise Him, to serve Him, to encourage someone, to help someone, to reach out to someone, to share the gospel with someone, to make a difference in someone's life. That's that opportunity, and we need to buy up every opportunity that God gives us. Why do we buy up the opportunity? Well, as he says here, because the days are evil. We must make the most of our life because the days are evil. Because the danger is so great. Because the wickedness is so appalling. Because the darkness is so black. The immorality is so rampant. The pornography is so available. The day is so evil. The opportunity is so precious. We must redeem the time. Seize every opportunity that God gives us to make a difference. The wise man is faithful in the use of opportunities. Secondly, the wise man is familiar with the Lord's will. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Interestingly, right here in this passage, we have a command to understand the will of God. It's a command. This is not optional. It's essential that we understand the will of the Lord. He says, don't be foolish, don't be without understanding, don't be without reasoning, don't be without common sense or proper perspective or biblical input in your life. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So how do you determine the will of the Lord? First of all, let me just say this. God in his sovereignty has given mankind the freedom to make choices and the responsibility for the consequences that follow. I'll say that again. God in his sovereignty has given you and me the freedom to make choices and the responsibility for the consequences that will follow those choices. And so the question is, will we choose foolishly or will we choose wisely? The whole book of Proverbs is about that. You can choose a way of foolishness and experience difficulties and danger and disappointment and death. Or you can choose a way of wisdom and experience life and health and joy and blessing. How does one determine the will of God? I want to suggest 7 steps. Number 1, you must be willing to do God's will. You must be willing to do God's will. Luke 6:46 says, if you call him Lord, you should do what he asks. So if you want to understand the will of the Lord, your master, you need to be willing to do what he asks. John 7:17 says, if you're willing to do his will, you'll be able to understand what he is saying. But you have to be willing to do his will. Romans 12:1-2 says, you must present your body a living sacrifice to God and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must not only want to know God's will, you must be willing to do it when you find it out. Be committed to doing God's will. Now, there's a couple errors I think we need to avoid here. One is what I like to call the big bully concept. And Paul Little writes about it this way. We have the tragic, mistaken idea that we must choose between doing what we want to do and being happy or doing what God wants us to do and being miserable. The believer with that big bully concept of God thinks that if he commits his life to God, that God will laugh one of those real evil laughs. And he'll say something like this, ooh, now I've got you, you little scumbag. You're going to regret this day the rest of your life. That's not right. That's a false concept of God. Some people also have another view of God, and that is he's the celestial Scrooge. Like there's this almighty God leaning over the balcony of heaven, looking around to see if any believer's having fun. And if they're having fun, he's saying, hey, cut that out. And that's, again, a very false concept of God. He is not a big bully. He's not a celestial Scrooge. Some people think that, you know, if you as a believer want to give your life to God, it's goodbye football, goodbye fun, look out boredom, here I come. And that is not the case. That's not the case. You see, there are characteristics of God that we must acknowledge. And the first of all is that God gives good gifts. We're told in the book of James that with God, every good and every perfect gift that we have ultimately has come from God. If there's anything good in your life, you can thank God for it. Because God gives good gifts. In fact, he goes on to say, in fact, there's not even the variation of a shadow of turning in the kind of gifts that God gives and the kind of God that he is. He's a good God and he gives good gifts. Secondly, God wants the very best for us. We read in Matthew 7 about how a father, if a son or a child has a father for a gift, the father, if he asks for like an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion or something like that. He's not going to do something bad. An earthly father wants the best for his children. And then it makes a comparison. If an earthly father wants the best for his children, how much more does our heavenly father want the best for his children? So we need to acknowledge that. He gives good gifts. He wants the best for us. And thirdly, God doesn't put limits on his love. In Romans 8:32, it says, basically, having given us his son, what an incredible gift. Having given us his son, will he not freely with him give us all things that we need? It's like having given us a package, will he deny us a ribbon? Obviously not. And he's given us a package in Jesus Christ. So we need to acknowledge that. You need to be willing to do God's will. The second step, you must be obedient to God's word. You must be obedient to God's word. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to to our path. If we want to know God's will and how, where we should go and what we should do, we need to have God's light shine on our path. And this is how he does it. James 1 says, if we don't do what the Bible tells us to do, we're deceiving ourselves. We have two options. Either be guided by his word, by hearing it and obeying it, or be deceived by hearing it and ignoring it. Psalm 48 says, we must delight in it and we must meditate in it. God's word is talking about delight in it, meditate on it. Hebrews 5 says, as we practice what the Bible teaches, as we practice what the Bible teaches, we become more mature. Who by reason of practice have their senses trained and become more mature. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that the Bible is adequate to equip us for a few good things God wants us to do? No. For most of the things God wants to do? No. For every good work. There's nothing God has for us to do that the Word of God is not adequate to equip us to do. And so we must be obedient to God's Word. There's a couple phrases that are, or sentences that are often used. One is, the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. But another one, which I like, is this. Nothing is the will of God that is contrary to the Word of God. So I want to say that again. Nothing is the will of God that is contrary to the Word of God. I think I mentioned last Sunday having people come into my office and sit down and say, well, I think God wants me to do this because he wants me to be happy. And I can show them right here in the Bible where it says, no, don't do it. But they think it's the will of God. Nothing is the will of God that is contrary to the Word of God. And many things in the Bible are openly declared to be the will of God. The Bible contains both precepts and principles. Precepts are things that are spelled out for us in black and white. Principles are guidelines for us to determine what to do in cases where the Bible doesn't address it specifically. So let's talk about a few of the precepts. Some of the precepts are what we call negative commands. Negative commands are always wrong to do. Let nothing be done through selfishness or empty conceit. Nothing. So, I don't have to wonder if I should act selfishly. It's always wrong. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Should I grumble about this? Should I complain? No, it's always wrong. Do not become idolaters. Do not steal. Abstain from sexual immorality. I don't have to wonder about it. I don't have to pray about it. I know it's wrong. I don't have to wonder what God's will is on that. Negative commands, always wrong. Positive commands, always right. Love one another. That's a command. I don't have to pray, well, should I love this person? I don't have to pray about that. I know God wants me to love him. I can pray about God giving me the desire to do it and to do it better. But I don't have to wonder if he wants me. I don't have to wonder about his will in that area. Be kind to one another. Let your light shine. Be witnesses. Do all to the glory of God. Those are positive commands. They're always right to do. And then there are precepts. Some precepts are rules. Rules are things legislated by an authority. For example, parents. Children, obey your parents. The parent says, I want you to be in by midnight. You don't have to pray about that. Should I come in at 12:30, 1 o'clock, 2? No, you don't have to pray about it. Your parents should be in at midnight. You need to be in at midnight. Now, you can try to talk to them, and you can negotiate with them and try to get it to 12:30 or 1 if it's some special event or something like that. But you don't just arbitrarily decide to go against authority. Be subject to governing authorities. So there are many precepts in the Bible that give us clear direction concerning God's will. So we need to be in the Word so we know those things, all the positive commands, all the negative commands, and all those rules legislated by an authority. Then there are principles to guide us when the precepts don't spell out God's will. There's things you might say they're in a gray area. They're not directly addressed by the Scripture. And so we have three questions that I like to suggest we ask. First is, what effect will it have on me? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, will it hinder me? Will it be a weight? 1 Corinthians 6:12, will it master me? Romans 14, 23, will it worry me? Second, what effect will it have on others? 1 Corinthians 8:31, will it trip them up? 1 Corinthians 9, will it win them? Romans 14, will it build them up? Third question, what effect will it have on God? 1 Peter 2, will it blaspheme or slander him? 1 Corinthians 10, 31, will it bless and glorify him? If you want to know God's will, you got to get into God's word. You got to study it, meditate on it, obey it. And by the way, God's word tells us to pray without ceasing. And it tells us if we lack wisdom, we saw that this morning, then ask God. And he'll be delighted we ask, and he'll be happy to respond by giving us the wisdom that we need. But we've got to go to God in prayer to get it. We can't just expect it to happen. We need to go to him to get it. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Or Hebrews says, come boldly before the throne of grace to find strength to stand, to find forgiveness when you fail. The entrance of God's word gives light. So you want to know the will of God? Spend time in the word of God and in prayer. Number three, we must be sensitive to God's spirit. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will. Your spirit is good. Lead me in uprightness. Your spirit is good. Lead me in uprightness. The Holy Spirit has been given to every believer. He is in us, and he can help us understand God's word, and he can help us obey God's word, and he can help us know God's will. God's word is truth, and the Holy Spirit is a specialist in knowing God's will. So we need to yield our lives to him. We must yield to the Holy Spirit. We'll see more about that next week, Lord willing. He's called the Spirit of Truth, so he guides us into all truth. He's called the Spirit of Holiness, so he can enable us to please God and live a godly life. We need to deal with sin in our life. He's called the Spirit of Grace, so he can guide us by giving us the spiritual words in Scripture. He can guide us by giving us spiritual gifts. He can guide us by giving us spiritual desires. He can guide us by giving us spiritual power. He is our helper, the Scripture says. Our helper. And they talked about the spirit of faith, enabling us to walk by faith. That implies a daily dependence on God and trusting in God and looking to God. So we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us through the Scripture. Number four, you must be responsive to godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, with no counsel, people will fail or fall. With godly counsel, people will be safe. Proverbs 12:15 says, the fool goes his own way, the wise seeks counsel. We need to seek godly counsel. And the key here is the word godly. If you want to know God's will, you need to seek godly counsel. Counsel is only helpful if it's in keeping with God's word. And I know people who will go to people who will say what they want to hear. Well, I better get counsel, so they'll go to someone who they know will say what they want. Oh, you want to be selfish? Yeah, I think you should. Life is for you. Get all the gusto you can. Go for it. No, go to people who you know have studied God's word, whose lives have been transformed by God's word, whose lives are clearly committed to obeying God's word, and listen carefully to their counsel. And you might say, here, I want to be selfish. What do you think? Is that okay? Yeah. And they'll say, no, it's not. Oh, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Seek godly counsel. Number five, you must be sensitive to meaningful circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, I want you to notice that. This is a little bit unusual. He's talking about a great open door, and yet he's saying there's many adversaries. Just because it's God's will doesn't mean there's not going to be trouble or difficulty or heartache. Sometimes we think that if we're in the center of God's will, then life is just going to be a bowl of cherries. Instead, it's just the pits. Now, 2 Corinthians 2:12, a door was opened to me by the Lord. Colossians 4:3, pray that God would open a door for us. Revelation 3, God can open doors no man can shut, and he can close doors no man can open. So God often uses circumstances to help us determine our choices. But those circumstances must be watched and read with a careful eye, because the world might be trying to deceive us. The flesh might be trying to seduce us. The devil might be trying to devour us. We've got to be careful. Circumstances are only meaningful when they're interpreted in light of God's word. Just because it feels good doesn't mean you should do it. Just because it looks good doesn't mean you should have it. And just because the door is open doesn't mean you should walk through it. I want to say that again. Just because the door is open doesn't mean you should walk through it. There was an open door for Eve to eat that fruit on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that just because the door was open didn't mean she could walk through it. The devil was tempting her to walk through it, deceiving her. Don't let circumstances overrule the principles and precepts of God's word. And then finally, number six first. You must be willing to wait on God. You must be willing to wait. This is one of the toughest things I think a lot of believers have to face, and that is waiting. Waiting. It takes patience. But remember, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you have to gut out and produce on your own. We can't produce it on our own. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Waiting is so important. God's timing isn't always the same as ours. So we don't want to run ahead of God. Don't force your way through doors that seem to be closed. Don't blindly rush in because the door seems to be open. What's the phrase? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Finally, number seven, you should experience God's peace. Obedience to God's word and making good, healthy, moral choices results in a conscience that's clear, a heart that is pure, and a mind that is at rest, knowing that you are where God wants you to be, knowing you're doing what God wants you to do. There should be a settled assurance in your heart that and in your mind that you're doing what God wants you to do. The scripture says all his paths are peace, Proverbs 3:17. God will keep us in perfect peace if our minds are fixed on him, Isaiah 26:3. Scripture says we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts, Colossians 3:15. So there's a real sense of peace that we have when we've determined God's will and determined to walk in it. Now, what about those things that don't seem to be clearly addressed in the Bible? I believe there's a principle, and it goes like this. If there is no moral responsibility, then there is moral freedom. If there's no moral responsibility, then there is moral freedom. There are some things where options that can all be within the will of God. Should I order steak or chicken? Should I wear a blue shirt or a black shirt? Should I buy a Chevrolet or Ford? Well, of course a Ford. No. It's these things, there's no moral responsibility here, and God gives us freedom to make choices. In many areas of our life, God gives us the freedom to do whatever seems best to us. But remember, the wise man is faithful in the use of his opportunities, and the wise man is familiar with the Lord's will. Determining the Lord's will is not like unraveling some mysterious riddle. Will of God is revealed in the Word of God. The Bible is truth. It has principles and precepts to guide us and to lead us. It's a light to our feet. It's a lamp to our path, and we don't rely on dreams. We don't rely on visions. We don't rely on digital clocks and traffic lights and hunches and impulses and feelings. We look to the Holy Spirit to guide us through God's word. Any other guidance is helpful only if it's in keeping with the truths found in God's word. The Spirit, the circumstances, the counsel of others, all of those must be in keeping with the teachings of God's word. Here's George Mueller's method of determining God's will. 1, I must have a willingness to do God's will. 2, I don't leave the result to feeling or simple impression, or I might be deluded. 3, I seek the will of the Spirit through the word of God. If I try to consult the Spirit without the word, I'm open to great delusions. 4, I take into account providential circumstances in connection with his word and Spirit. 5, I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me. 6, through prayer, study the word, and reflection, I decide. And if I have peace and continue to have peace after several more times of prayer, I act accordingly. Be familiar with the Lord's will. And by the way, if you came here today and you're not absolutely certain that you have eternal life and you're going to spend your eternity with God in heaven, then here's God's will for you, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, God is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. So if you've never made that decision, I can tell you right now, that's God's will for you. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to trust in him because he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants you to spend eternity with him. If you've already come to know God's will, if you've already come to faith in Christ, then one of the things I would encourage you to do is to go back to that picture given to us in Scripture of the potter and the clay. Allow God to guide you, to mold you, to make you into what he wants you to be. There's a song that goes like this, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, make me be like you. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true." Let's stand and let's sing that song, "Change my heart, O God."
Change my heart, oh.